Jesus, help us to be still long enough to just remember that you came down as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, humbled yourself to be that little baby, Lord. Knowing what would come ahead for you, Lord Jesus, we thank you and we rejoice at your birth, your life, your death and resurrection that sets us free from fear of death and our sins and our shame and our guilt, Lord Jesus. Help us to really appreciate what we celebrate. And that's you, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. In your name, we humbly bow our hearts before you. Amen.
You can be seated. And we do have a special Christmas craft and activity and Bible teaching downstairs for 4 to 10, I think. We don't have anything 4 and under, but, oh, good, thank you. Maybe we do. Maybe all of them can go. That's great. All right. To stick around after service. By the way, there's plenty of seats up in the front. Because, again, as promised, we will have coffee and cookies. But also the bonus is the tamales, rice, beans, which, of course, is my competition right now. As it's hard for you to keep your mind on a Bible teaching when you can smell that good food in the kitchen cooking. Thank you again, Rachel and Lepe family. Awesome. Yes, thank you so much. Hey, and as much as Ken has been pumping up the soft, gooey cookies, I have a special section on the upper right side of the table. It's the crispy, snappy, dry cookies. Let me give you an example. Gingerbread, one of my favorites. We've got some homemade biscotti, almond. And we've got some snowflake, nutmeg, cinnamon, snappy things there. So if you are more the rest of the table has those also. But if you're looking for something light, then go for the right. Light, right. There you go. Okay, there it is. Hey, if you're wondering to yourself, what am I going to do on New Year's Eve? I've spent it by myself for 25 years straight. Well, Sydney, our own Sydney Harmon, is going to host a New Year's Eve gathering at her house. 3 p.m. until whenever it goes till. She has flyers in the back. Feel free to pick one up and join Sydney and a lot of other people for a wonderful New Year's Eve. Food, fun, fellowship. All are welcome. If you want to bring something you like, bring it to eat. So contribute to the night, the afternoon there, and you can call for directions. Again, these are available on the back table, I believe. Sydney, yes, they are. Yes, they are in the back table. So there you go. Of course, our dear brother Don Reynolds went to be with the Lord. 12:10. December 19th, I believe it was, 12:10 in the morning. Ken announced it last week, but if you weren't here, this is Don's first Christmas with Jesus in the flesh, present with the Lord, and so that's a good thing. But our dear sister Betty, of course, her husband of 59 years, she's missing him terribly, and so we have got to come alongside them and comfort them with our love and our hugs. And that's the best we can do. And that's enough. So we think the service is going to be on January 29th here. That's the early word on it. So if you are able to come, I know Betty would appreciate it. And we'll make it, of course, a joyous celebration of life and eternal life. And we'll really pour it on Betty for sure. They attended this church. They have attended this church for 51 years. Long time to go to one church. And their kids went to school, some of them with Herb and Uni's kids. And wow, it's a big loss. Don, quite a Bible scholar. As I came to find out as I sat with Betty, he taught a lot of Bible studies here. He was an elder for a while. And man, he was a man of the word. And if I preached on something that he didn't quite agree with me, and he would let me know in a very nice way after service why he didn't think that was exactly right. And, man, I appreciated that. that he would come up and we would agree to disagree agreeably. Or if he was right, I'd change my mind. I'd say, okay, I see what you're saying. So, a true man of the word, born again at a young age, and led many people to Jesus Christ through his life, through his words, through his marriage. I was so glad to be able to be with his son, their two daughters, for a time, or I'm sorry, his one daughter at the hospital there as we prayed, and as Ken probably shared, Dawn mouthed the words of many hymns. They were quite a singing family. They were really good. I heard them sing in the hospital, but I hear that they gave the Gaithers a pretty good run for their money, you know. They were that good. So I know we're going to hear a lot of great hymns at that memorial service. Again, most likely January 29th. Make a note of that, please. So here we are, gathered together for our Christmas Eve service. And I'll tell you, I was inspired by the Christmas cards that the Sederifas made with every present they passed out. There was a beautiful drawing on it. Mine happens to have a moose saying, ho, ho, ho. But inside the card, of course, there was a verse in every card. They hand wrote all these, probably 100 of them. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. That's one of our scriptures for today. The second is from also the book of Isaiah, just a couple chapters back from that. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God is with us. God with us. The name of the sermon is Nicknames and AKAs. If you didn't get a little handout, maybe there's a few more going around. When I was younger, I attended St. Simon and Jude Catholic School in Huntington Beach from 6th grade to 8th grade. Between the years of 1975 to 1978. Now, I had a cousin who preceded me. I had actually three cousins who preceded me at that school in Huntington Beach. And they wasted no time in trying to get me in with the in crowd. I moved from Lawndale, Torrance, California, in the South Bay there, to Huntington Beach. And it was a culture shock for me. And the funny thing is that I was quickly given the nickname or the name Little Gabriel, because older than me that attended the school before me. And I guess he was a funny kid who got in a lot of trouble. So consequently, I began to say stupid, dumb things to get attention, and I began to get in trouble too, to live up to my namesake, Gabriel. Gabriel, it seemed, was popular with both the guys and the girls. And so I was all for it. If I resembled somebody that was popular with the girls, then man, so be it. But again, I wasted no time in becoming very stupid and rebellious as a sixth grader. I think I already was anyway, but even more so, trying to live up to this new name that was given to me. Consequently, I began to digress academically pretty quickly, like my namesake, as I began to live up to the nickname bestowed upon me of Little Gabriel. The next year, seventh grade, the moment of my seventh grade confirmation came. And if you don't know what that is, it's one of the Catholic sacraments whereby the priest confers the Holy Spirit upon the candidate by saying, be sealed with the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's the closest, really, that a Catholic will come to an altar call, or maybe what you might call a decision for Christ. But one component of the process if you don't know much about Catholic theology, one thing they do, part of the rite of confirmation, is they take on a name, a new name, a confirmation name. And usually you choose a name for one of the well-known saints. It's going to be either Peter, Paul, John, something like that. But 1976, we were told we could choose any name we wanted. The Catholic Church was going through some changes. So I thought, well, this is my opportunity to make a name for myself. I'm gonna go for it. So I submitted my choice to the priest. I put it on a piece of paper. Now, this priest was pretty hip and cool, Father Steve. And so I had talked with him many times. I had been to his office before. And so I handed him the piece of paper. He looked at it, and he said, Van Halen. He said, Van Halen. He says, I don't know if I can do that. I said, they said anything I wanted. Now, if you don't know, Van Halen was pretty popular in the 70s and 80s as a pretty hell-raising rock group. And so I thought, man, I want to be associated with this group. And so he thought about it for a bit, and he said, what's your second choice? So I said, Nicholas. That's my grandfather's name. And of course, it became my son's. Fast forward a few years to the summer of my freshman year in high school. Now, I love the summer. From the day that school got out until the day it went back in session, for 2 months, I made it my ambition to wear only shorts and flip-flops. That's all I wanted to wear the entire summer. John, you can relate to this, John Gomez. I know you can. Okay. And so wherever I went, walked, rode my cruiser, it was just going to be shorts and flip-flops. That's it. And that explains why I have the battle with skin cancer now, probably, because it's my own choice. But as I would walk through my neighborhood, this one group of girls would always call me out, and they would say, hey, shirtless, where are you going, shirtless? And so shirtless became this name that stuck for 2 years, shirtless. And the funny thing is, I remember one time I walked into a store. I was wearing a shirt in the store, and these girls saw me and said, hey, shirtless. And I thought, wow, my reputation has preceded me now. I've got it. I've made a name for myself. Hey, last one, nicknames. I started wrestling when I got to high school. And, you know, I was kind of a chunky kid in elementary school. As a matter of fact, my sixth grade teacher called me Musa. Massa Musa, that was her name for me. So I get to high school, and I realize, well, you got to cut weight. When you get to, you know, when you wrestle, you got to cut weight. So I'm thinking, what am I going to do, you know? So start working out and start eating things that I didn't used to eat before. But I was looking for the leanest protein I could possibly find. Well, one that I could afford, of course, was tuna. And so I began to eat tuna every day. I mean, every day. And so I got the name Tuna Fish Tony. That was another nickname I got. So these nicknames describe me pretty accurately from probably 1977 to 82. And I acquired other nicknames for myself throughout my teens. And you know what? Trying to make a name for myself got me in a lot of trouble and got me some stitches too. No doubt about it. I got in some fights because I had a big mouth. But here in the book of the prophet Isaiah, we read a few nicknames. Or maybe I can use an expression that's been popular the past maybe 15 years, AKAs, also known as nicknames and AKAs for Jesus. An AKA can be an assumed name, kind of like when Reginald Dwight changed his name to Elton John, or Robert Zimmerman changed his name to Bob Dylan. You know, those were, you know, also known as something that we were known by in another time and place, otherwise called, a pseudonym, however you want to say it. An AKA or a nickname describes somebody beyond their birth name. These AKAs or nicknames or titles given from God the Father through the prophet Isaiah really describe who Jesus is. And each one kind of gives us an insight into the fullness of Jesus' identity and the fullness of the incarnation. God putting on flesh, incarnation, coming to earth, humbling himself. God the Son, who coexisted with the Father from eternity past, humbles himself, comes to earth as a baby, takes on flesh. The first one we read about today is from Isaiah 7:14. Chapter 7, verse 14. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, meaning God with us. In Matthew chapter 1, 750 years after the prophet Isaiah prophesied this, we read this, Matthew chapter 1, verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife. For he will save his people from their sins. Goes on. So all of this was done that it might be fulfilled. By the way, Jesus, we spent time on that 2 weeks ago. God saves. God is salvation. Yeshua. Joshua. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet Isaiah, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife, and did not know her until he brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus. Now, as Pastor J. Vernon McGee reminds us, he says, you cannot find any place in the Gospels where Jesus is called by the name Emmanuel. They called him Jesus because he would save his people from their sins. Again, Jesus, God, is salvation. J. Vernon McGee says this, but friend, he cannot save the people from their sins unless he is Emmanuel. And God for us, he is our Savior. Again, he had to be with us to save us. And so that Emmanuel describes the wonder of God being with us. This is a pretty powerful nickname, or AKA, or title, if you want to call it that, as we have in Jesus, the eternal God with us in human form. Jesus, God the Son. Not a mighty God, but God in the flesh, the incarnation. God putting on flesh, dwelling amongst us. Jesus, the exact representation of the Father. Now, when the people heard this prophecy back in Isaiah's day, it must have filled them with great anticipation. Emmanuel, God is going to be with us. The Savior is coming. But the second verse we read today, that I read today, I think must have filled them with excitement. On his shoulders, his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Can you pour me a cup of that? Because I brought my own flask of tea today because I'm a little struggling with the throat here, but that's going to help me in a moment. That's enough for 20 sermons right there. I made a whole thing. Now, I imagine some people in that day, after hearing the words of Isaiah, probably said the same thing that little Jacob Williams said, if you remember, 2 weeks ago, at his closing prayer. Oh, thanks, dude. non-alcoholic tea. I just want to let you know about that. That's just it. Okay. That little Jacob Williams said 2 weeks ago in his closing prayer, he said over and over again, if you were here, I am so excited about Christmas. I'm so excited about Christmas. And man, he made me more excited about Christmas as he closed our living nativity, our nativity presentation there. And I think they must have said the same thing back in the days of Isaiah, 750 years before the birth of Christ in Bethlehem. But they probably said this, I can hardly wait till Messiah comes because he's going to be wonderful. He's going to be a counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. He's going to be amazing. So the second AKA of Jesus is wonderful. In the book of Judges, chapter 13, we read that the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord delivered them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, this is kind of a common theme. As the Lord calls his chosen people, Israel, the Jews, the one through whom the Messiah would be born, they're chosen for that purpose. They're enticed away by other cultures around them, other societies. And they begin to worship false gods. They begin to practice fornication, joining themselves with false gods in body and soul. But it happened so that there was a certain man, again, Judges chapter 13, verse 2. There was a certain man from Zorah of the family of the Danites whose name was Manoah. And his wife was barren and had no children. And the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said to her, indeed, now you are barren and have borne no children, but you shall conceive and bear a son. Fast forward, verse 17. Then Manoah said to the angel of the Lord, what is your name? That when your words come to pass, we may honor you. And the angel of the Lord, again, as we saw in the book of Revelation, oftentimes the angel of the Lord is referred to as Jesus. The Old Testament, theophany. But they said, the angel of the Lord said to him, why do you ask my name? It is wonderful. So Manoah took the young goat with the grain offering and offered it upon the rock to the Lord. And he did a wondrous thing. While Manoah and his wife looked on, it happened as the flame went up toward heaven from the altar, the angel of the Lord ascended in the flame of the altar to heaven. When Manoah and his wife saw this, they fell on their faces to the ground. So the woman bore a son and called his name Samson. And the child grew, and the Lord blessed him. And the Spirit of the Lord began to move upon him. Wonderful. The Lord evokes wonder and awe when we're in his presence. And so we see him here in the book of Judges, 1,400 years before that. It is possible that Jesus made this pre-incarnate appearance in the days of the judges to Manoah and his wife. And here he's called the captain of the host of the Lord or the angel of the Lord. And he says, why do you ask my name? Seeing it's wonderful. That's my name. In the Old Testament, wonder, this word wonder, as a noun, is usually translated as a splendid work or a miracle. That's how we see it. It's a miracle. It's a wonder. It's wonderful. And usually you see the word signs after it. Wonders and signs, signs and wonders. God does something amazing, and it catches our attention, and it's wonderful. In the New Testament, the most frequent noun that's comparable to wonderful is marvelous. When we wonder at something, we marvel. Something gets our attention, and we're astonished. In the Gospels, the feeling of wonder is chiefly drawn out by Jesus' miracles. That's when we see the word mentioned the most. when he does some glorious display of his power. And it calls forth wonder from those who observe it. Matthew 8:27. While on the Sea of Galilee with his disciples, the winds begin to amass and they create giant waves on the sea. And as Jesus is sleeping, the disciples call out and say, "Master, save us. We're about to die. We're perishing. The waves are coming over the boat." And Jesus, at his words, "Peace be still," calms the winds and the waves. And it says this, the disciples marveled, were amazed, and said, "What kind of a man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him?" Jesus calls forth wonder. He's wonderful. You can read probably 6 examples in the Gospel of Matthew in one chapter about the wonders of Jesus. Here's a second one. Shortly thereafter, as they crossed over to the other side in the same boat, they arrived in Capernaum. This is in Matthew chapter 9. They arrived in Capernaum. Immediately, they brought a paralytic man to Jesus. Jesus said, "Son, be of good cheer. Your sins are forgiven you." Now, at once the scribes, the religious leaders, said to one another, "This man blasphemes." But Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, "Why do you think evil in your hearts? For what is easier to say, 'Your sins are forgiven you,' or to say, 'Arise, take up your mat and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw this happen, they marveled, they wondered, and they glorified God. Jesus is wonderful. He evokes wonder. You know, Jesus is still wonderful. They saw him raise the dead, give sight to the blind, set the captive free. But we can say the same thing. As Pastor Rick always said, Jesus doesn't make bad men good. He makes dead men alive. And that's wonderful. I was dead in my sins. I'm so glad that the wonderful Jesus came into my life when I was 16 years old. That man, he's wonderful. He makes us a new creation. He's wonderful. We're born again. Jesus is wonderful. He evokes wonder from us even now when we say, "Jesus, could you save that person that is cursing your name?" "Oh, that's right, you saved me who was cursing your name." And then Jesus saves that person, and we say, "Wow, that's wonderful, Lord, you did it. I didn't think you could do it, you did it." The third AKA we read about is counselor. Paul wrote 2 letters to the Corinthians, those Christians who were in a culture that was surrounded by carnality, sensual pleasures at every turn for the sights and the ears and the body. People were trying to promote the gaining of pleasure at every opportunity, kind of like today. And those Christians wanted to know, and Paul summed it up in this one phrase. He said, "Corinthians, Christ has been made to us wisdom." In other words, Jesus Christ is our source of all truth and wisdom because he called himself the way, the truth, and the life. Therefore, whatever Jesus taught, it's good counsel because it comes from the counselor. Only his counsel can be trusted. Again, Pastor J. Vernon McGee says, "The Lord Jesus never called his disciples together and said, 'Now, fellas, what do you think I ought to do? What should I do now?' Instead, he said, 'Guys, this is what I'm going to do. This is my Father's will.' The Son always did those things that pleased the Father." And in the same way, if we want to know how to please the Father, God the Father, we ought to follow the Counselor, God the Son. He'll never give us bad counsel. For his word is truth. His words are truth. Capital T. Because he is the way, the truth, and the life. That's why any counsel that we give to other Christians that are struggling ought to pass through the Counselor, whose words are in this book. We ought never to give our own Tony Massa, here's what I think you ought to do, counsel. That's worthless. But if we go to the Counselor, Jesus Christ, we can never go wrong. That's why I oftentimes will say to people that I love and I'm counseling, I'll say, I can tell you nothing else. All I can say is go to Jesus. Individually and separately, he's the only one that can save your situation because he's the Counselor. He's it. The writer of the letter to the Hebrews begins with a powerful statement in the book of Hebrews. He says, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke to our fathers in times past by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. Indeed, Jesus is the Counselor. He does the will of the Father, the work of the Father. He represents God the Father perfectly. If you ever wonder, what is God like, and you find yourself lost, God the Father is like Jesus the Son, loving, forgiving, long-suffering, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Man, Jesus Christ the Son, God. That's why Jesus said, whoever's seen me has seen the Father. If you've seen the Son, Jesus, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. That's good news. Now we come to the final three heavy hitters. Number four, he's called Mighty God. El Gabor. Not Jah Jah Gabor, that's different, but El Gabor. The one to whom all power is given. Jesus said, all power is given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. Jesus is the only true master of the universe. He's the mighty God who has all power. The first verses from the Gospel of John, and I'm probably going to share this for the 25th time this year, speak of him as the mighty God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness cannot constrain it or apprehend it. Fast forward to verse 14. And the Word, Jesus, became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten Son of God, full of grace and truth. This is the mighty God, Jesus Christ. Paul says he's the image of the invisible God, for by him all things were created that are in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. Now that's not what most people think about when they look at little baby Jesus in the manger. They don't think about the creator of the world in Jesus, but the Bible says he is. That's the mighty God. The master of the universe. And contrary to what some cults will say, there is no A before mighty God in this verse. There are some who would say, he was a mighty God, but he was a lesser God. Not so. Jesus is the mighty God. Not a little lesser God, but the mighty God. And he's coming again very soon, I think. Number five, everlasting Father. Aviad, Father of eternity, the creator of all things. And again, we've shared scriptures that would testify to this. Through him, Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. Paul, for by him all things were created. That means he was before all things, outside of time and space. He's everlasting to everlasting. The book of Revelation, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and is to come. And yet somehow, in all his power, Jesus becomes a father to the fatherless also, an everlasting father. Psalm 28:10, yea, though my mother and father forsake me, the Lord will receive me. He's the father some of us never had. It's very difficult sometimes, as we have given our lives for 24 years to a Christian camp for kids who've been abused, it's very hard sometimes to talk about God the Father, because a lot of these kids' fathers abused them terribly and did not represent God the Father in any way. I think God had a great plan when he made a family to the basis for knowing what God was like. But there are times when fathers will not do that. They will turn their backs on God. And when anybody turns their back on God, they're capable of doing some terrible things. Terrible things. You know, Jesus said in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. But the converse is true too. Apart from Jesus, we can do some real bad things. Real bad things. But I'm so glad that Jesus said, or Isaiah said, that Jesus, the Messiah, would be the everlasting Father. And knowing that Jesus was kind, loving, long-suffering, gentle, man, a kid who's been abused can embrace that. That's the kind of Father they want. They want that Father. Everlasting Father. Hey, finally, the last one. Number six. And perhaps the one that brings us the most comfort today in our society, which is full of chaos and turmoil and violence. He's called the Prince of Peace. The conclusion of the Gospel of John, chapter 20, records the glorious resurrection of Jesus, which, of course, is the cornerstone of our faith. Without the resurrection, Paul says, we are most to be pitied. We have nothing to stand on. But Christ was raised from the dead. And so we, of all people, can rejoice. But after Christ's resurrection, it began this time of 40 days when Jesus, the Bible says, walked amongst the land and appeared to over 400. And of course, the first ones that he sees on that Easter, Judah, your son, confused me this morning. I said, Merry Christmas. He said, Happy Easter. I said, wait, don't do that. Okay. Two years ago, we were finishing John chapter 20, and it was Easter time. So we had this whole sermon time on Christer. It was Christmas and Easter. So both great days, no doubt about it. But he appears on that Easter Sunday to Mary Magdalene and the other disciples. John chapter 20, verse 19, then the same day, Sunday at evening, being the first day of the week, when the doors were shut, where the disciples were assembled for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, peace to you, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. And the disciples were glad when they saw Jesus. I bet they said, man, he's wonderful. We're amazed. There he is before us. So Jesus said to them again, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. That ought to be familiar to you. It's on the bottom of every bulletin, 98% of them that we've had in 2021. John 20:21, peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. On that same night, it seems like Thomas wasn't with them. He wasn't there. He came later. And they said to him, Thomas, you picked a bad time to step out. We've seen the Lord. And he said, no, I don't believe it. I will not believe it unless I see the marks in his hands and in his side. I won't believe it. After 8 days, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, peace to you. Then he said to Thomas, reach your fingers here. Put your hands in my side. Look at my hands. Do not be unbelieving, but believing. And Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. Thomas called Jesus God. Now Jesus didn't say, don't say that, Thomas. No, he received it. Because Jesus is God the Son. Jesus said to him, Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's us. We have yet to see Jesus in physical form, in his glorified state, but we will. But Jesus said, blessed are you, Stephen, Marlene, Joe, Alina. All of us, we believe in Jesus Christ. We have not seen him in the flesh. Oh, but we believe in him. We think he's wonderful, the counselor, the mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace, Emmanuel. We know he is. And our faith pleases God more than how good we can make tamales, how many push-ups we can do, how good we can wrap the present. There's the tea. Need it right now. By the way, I took 4 COVID tests in the past week just to make sure I could tell all of you I'm clean. Thanks. But what does he say to Thomas right when he sees him? Peace to you, Thomas. Because you must be in turmoil, Thomas. All the other guys saw me, and the ladies saw me, but you would not believe. Thomas, you're missing out the peace that only I can give you. You're missing it. So Thomas, peace to you. Here I am. Interesting that at this time, the disciples, the apostles, were hiding. They were fearful of their very lives. They saw what happened to Jesus just a few days before, and they thought, is that what's going to happen to us? If we say we follow Jesus, are we going to find ourselves on the cross next? And so they were hiding in the upper room, most likely. They must have felt trapped. They must have felt they were at a dead end. The Romans were on one side. The Jewish leaders who hated Jesus and hated them were on the other side. And both those sides were closing in. And peace was probably the furthest thing from their hearts and minds at the time. And so what does Jesus give them the first thing when he sees them? He gives them peace. Because that's what they needed most. And it was standing right in front of them. The Prince of Peace was right there in their midst. And just like they beheld his glory, what John writes in John chapter 1, so too they beheld peace right in front of them. The peace of God that passed all understanding in the Prince of Peace, Jesus Christ. Isaiah wrote, the people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Upon those who dwelt in the valley of the shadow of death, a light has shone. Israel, when Isaiah wrote that, they were literally in the shadow of death. The Babylonians were closing in on them. They needed some hope. They needed light. They needed some peace. Israel needed a message of peace in Isaiah's time. The disciples needed a message of peace in their time. And God knows we need peace in our time. We need peace in our time. It's a peace that comes from knowing that I'm in a right standing with God. Is to open our hearts to him. The only way we can have peace with God is because of Jesus Christ's substitutionary sacrificial death on the cross. Paul wrote to the, there it is, to the Corinthians. One more time. You know, I hadn't spoken for like four days trying to get rid of this cough. But praise the Lord, this morning I went out and delivered some cookies to our neighbors. Two of them were ladies who spoke to me for an hour. So I thought, well, there's my warm-up for today. So God bless those ladies. Paul said this, if anyone is in Christ, he or she is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things are made new. Now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he's committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now, therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors as though God was making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Reconciled means to make peace with God. How does that happen? By this. For he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. The only way we can bring peace to others is through Jesus Christ. If we preach the gospel that Jesus Christ died for our sins, that he rose again for our salvation, for our eternity, and the only way we can have peace with God is through Jesus Christ, that makes us a peacemaker. We're peacemakers when we preach the gospel, because there's no other way to make peace with God, the Bible says, than Jesus Christ. There was a sinful man and woman. There was a holy God. There was a gigantic chasm between the two. What could bridge the chasm? Jesus Christ. Of sin that I owed could never be paid, but Jesus paid the debt that I couldn't pay. He took, the Bible says, he took all that was written against me in the law, in my sin, and he abolished it, he nailed it, dealt with it, finished it when he went to the cross. The Bible says he became the propitiation, the property. He owned my sins. My sins are his property. That's good news. That's wonderful. That brings me peace. To think that it's given to us as a gift, and that gift brought salvation to me and gladness and lasting peace. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Jesus was the final gift that he gave to his disciples before he went to the cross. He said, peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give it to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Jesus will give you a peace that passes all understanding. If you've never come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior, this is your moment. It's another opportunity to receive the best gift, the gift of Jesus Christ, salvation, forgiveness, eternal life. And if you've only known Jesus up until now as the baby in the manger, then you need to know him as Emmanuel, God with us, wonderful. In all the things he says and does, it evokes wonder from us. The greatest miracle is that he can take a dead person and make them alive. And the Bible says we're dead in our sins, and Jesus makes us alive. He's wonderful. He's a counselor. Man, nothing you can find on Facebook or social media can give you the counsel like Jesus can. Those things will leave you wanting. Jesus Christ's words will. But it'll be an answer. It's truth. And sometimes the truth hurts. Emmanuel. Wonderful. Counselor. Mighty God. Everlasting Father. Prince of Peace. Jesus can be so much more than the baby in the manger. He becomes all those things when you open your heart to him. And it's so easy to do. It's as easy as opening a gift. Kids are really good at that. When you give a gift to an adult, they try to make it all nice and they try to cut the tape off and ridiculous things like that. But the kids have it right. They just dive in and open it. That's how Jesus ought to be approached. You just open your heart to him and say, thank you. You gave me a gift I'm going to open it. Instead of saying like adults do, oh, I didn't get you anything. I don't deserve this. You're right, you don't deserve it. I'm giving it to you as a gift. And Jesus does that to us. If you've never opened the gift that is offered to you of Jesus, do it now. You might not ever have another opportunity. Don't wait. And if you have opened the gift, then act like it. Be glad. Rejoice. Christmas is for kids. We're the kids. We're the daughters and sons of God through Jesus Christ. We ought to be glad about Christmas. So let's pray. You have a song for us too? Let's stand and pray. And again, Jesus Christ will give you all those things we talked about. He'll give you a new name. The book of Revelation says, Jesus says, to him who overcomes, I will give a new name. And man, I'm so glad that when I was 16, Jesus Christ gave me a new name, new reputation, a new start, a new beginning, everlasting life, forgiveness, all those things. Any age. And I encourage you now, as we pray, to open the gifts, open your hearts. Let's pray. Thank you, dear God, in Jesus' name, for this time, Lord. Thank you for giving us an hour and 5 minutes, Lord, of gathering together to consider your nicknames, your AKAs, that really describe who you are, Jesus. And God, help us to go beyond the baby in the manger. As wonderful as that was, Lord Jesus, that you humbled yourself and became a man. Lord, it's even more wonderful to consider that you grew up to be a man who died on the cross for our sins. And Lord, we thank you for that. And Lord, I'm praying right now, earnestly, if there's anybody in this room that has never opened their hearts and opened the gift, received the gift of salvation through you, Jesus, they would do it now. And they would do it by a prayer like this. Dear Jesus, offering me right now. Lord, I don't know what to do, but open my heart and open the gift. Lord, I'm sorry. I have nothing to offer you, Jesus. I have done everything to avoid you, but now I want to receive the gift of salvation, which comes with a bonus gift of forgiveness and peace and grace and love and adoption. It's 100 gifts in one. Thank you, Jesus. I turn away from my sin. I turn to you. I receive the gift now. I believe what you did was for me on the cross, Jesus. And now you've given me the gift. And I'm opening it, finally opening it, Jesus. Thank you. I receive you into my heart. Thank you. And Lord Jesus, I don't know what to do next, but would you help me to grow and to want to be with you and spend time with you and spend time with those who are called by the name Christian, who I used to hate and avoid, but now I want to be with them. Lord, help me. God, help me. Thank you, Jesus. And Lord, for those of us who have walked with you, let us be filled with wonder as we read your word, Jesus, as we sing your songs, as we pray to you, as we spend time with the Prince of Peace. Help us to say, you are wonderful, Jesus. Thank you for Christmas, Lord. Thank you for this day. And Lord, we commit the rest of our time to you. The drinks we'll drink, the food we're about to eat, the conversations we're going to have, for all these things. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for the body of Christ, the church, gathered together throughout the whole world today and tomorrow. Thank you, Lord, for friends and family to celebrate with. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Hey, if that was you today, man, congratulations. You received the greatest gift you'll ever, ever, ever open. The gift of salvation in Jesus Christ. New life. If you did that, especially a gun, I want to share that. with somebody. We wanted to just go around and play with all the other kids in the neighborhood. Ride our bikes together. Share with somebody that you received the gift of salvation through Jesus Christ today. Don't keep it a secret. I'd love to know it, but don't waste your time walking up here. Tell somebody next to you, I received the gift today. I can't believe it. Let's celebrate that. Celebrate that. So God bless you. Enjoy Christmas Eve, Christmas Day, and beyond that, because we're going to be together on Sunday, the 26th, and we're going to go beyond the manger. We're going to leave the manger on Sunday because we have to, just like the shepherds did and the angels and Mary and Joseph. They didn't stay in the manger for 30 years. They left, and we're called to leave. Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Let's bring the message forth.
Is come. Let us receive her King. Let every heart prepare him room. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. And heaven and nature sing. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Let men their songs employ, while fields and floods, rocks, hills, and plains, repeat the sounding joy, repeat the sounding joy, repeat, repeat the sounding joy. He rules the world with truth and grace, and makes the nations prove the righteousness and wonders of his love, and wonders of his love, and wonders, wonders of his love.
Hey, I want to remind you again, there are so many goodies back there. The crispy section, upper right, probably. Also, if you're not a coffee drinker, I've got a flask of very, very, very hot tea. I'll tell you right now, I just about took my larynx out. But it's good. It's a good black raspberry tea. Please feel free to finish. Sally, would you take this back there when you go back there? Okay, thank you. And I didn't drink from the bottle. It's safe. Also, again, Sydney's gathering, New Year's Eve gathering. I'll remind you again on Sunday. But God bless you. Tamales, rice, beans, lots of cookies. Please don't run out. Enjoy. God bless you. Merry Christmas. Merry Christmas.